And what we're going to do for the weeks ahead is go through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Some of us were together in the morning, and we're going to start looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians in that setting. But in this setting, we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I would like to invite you to open your Bible, or perhaps Lena will find chapter 1 and get it up there for us. And I just want us this evening to look at the first three verses. And I will read them from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Lord, we are here to give you praise and thanks and to celebrate your love for us tonight. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our Savior and our God, and that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Help us as we begin tonight this service. May it be a praise to your name. May you be glorified with our worship and with our meditation. And that even now, as we open your word, you will speak to us that we might hear your voice in your name. Amen. Before we moved to Beijing, we were involved with a theological seminary in Kazakhstan, in Almaty. And we had a number of visiting professors and people that would come to see what God was doing in Central Asia and in Almaty, Kazakhstan in particular. And it's a part of the world that's very interesting. It's kind of a convergence of Asia and Europe. They're in the middle of the vast, in fact, Almaty, I think, is furthest from an ocean of any major city in the world. So if you really want to go deep in to a continent, go and visit Kazakhstan. And oftentimes we would be, I would be personally involved with even picking up people from the airport, and didn't have a car, but I'd go down there on a taxi and come back with them on a taxi, and we'd go through the city of Almaty, and as you'd kind of leave the airport region and get sort of into the center of the city, you'd see this majestic mosque with blue domes and shining white walls. It was just a very beautiful Islamic center of worship. And then you'd go a little bit further and you'd see this Russian Orthodox cathedral that was gold domes with multicolored painted walls and windows, just very impressive building. And then you'd go a little closer to where our seminary was, and again there would be another mosque with a little bit of a different architectural style, but very impressive. And the person, of course, is chatting, and you're talking about, you know, what's God doing and what's happening. And then you take them to a worship service there in Almaty, and you'd go to some dingy apartment that the paint was coming off the walls and the stairway was dirty and trash everywhere. And then you'd go into this little crowded room and you'd have your church meeting. And I always felt a little bit embarrassed about that, that these other faiths would have these glorious, impressive buildings where they would gather for their prayers and for their worship. And we would take our important visitors to church, and it would look so, I don't know, not very impressive. But I say that as we introduce this letter to the Ephesians, because as Paul preached the gospel there in that city of Ephesus, the dominant building was no doubt the Temple of Artemis, or some translations say Diana, which was at the time one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I mean, people literally traveled all around the Mediterranean world just to see the glory of that building. In fact, it was so significant to the people of Ephesus that remember that when they thought perhaps what Paul was saying was a challenge to their great goddess, they shouted for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" I mean, these people were really so impressed by that great building. Not only that, Ephesus had the third largest library in the ancient world. And there were many volumes of knowledge that were impressive to those people. Not only that, Ephesus had an amphitheater that sat more than 50,000 people. In fact, we visited the ruins and the restored site of that area, and we've seen ourselves this massive amphitheater to which the people ran and shouted for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." But yet, there was no temple of Jesus. There was no cathedral of St. Paul. There was no impressive site that you could point to and say, "Yeah, that's ours. That's where we Christians show that we really are something here in the city of Ephesus." But Paul wants them to feel the significance of being a believer in Christ. And one of the important themes that he opens for them in this letter of the Ephesians is, you are rich. You have it all in Christ. In fact, he uses 4 times in this book the word inheritance. You have an inheritance. He uses 6 times the word fullness or filled, that we have these impressive things. He uses the word 4 times in the heavenly places. In fact, it's only in this letter to the Ephesians that he'll talk about such heavenly places. But I think what he wants these believers to feel, even though there was really nothing they could point to show the significance of the faith, but in Christ they had everything. Another interesting thing about that temple of Artemis or Diana that was there in Ephesus was that it was the bank. Not only was it a place of worship, it was a place of commerce. And so it was actually where money was stored and things were saved so that these people would have their riches were in that temple. And so Paul wants them to know that their riches are not in a temple made by men, but their inheritance and their treasure was safely banked in Jesus himself. And so this evening I want us to just look at God, who is the giver of all our blessings. And Paul praises him, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father." In fact, all the verses that we're going to look at from verse chapter 1 this week and the next week focus on God the Father. He is the center of the plan of salvation. He is the origin of the plan of salvation. In fact, when Jesus finishes his great work and presents all things, he will present them ultimately to the Father so that God may be all in all. But the focus of the Father's work is through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice it describes Jesus as both man and God. As man, he related to God as his heavenly Father. In fact, we even see him upon the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That he's really a man. And in fact, in his ministry, Jesus was so much of a man that they couldn't believe he was God. In fact, they say in the Gospels, "We know this guy. We know his mother. We know his brothers. We know who he is. How does he say such things?" He was an ordinary, real man as much as you and I. But of course we know that because of the incarnation, he was more than just a man. Somehow in the mystery of God's providence, this man, Jesus, is also God, fully God. And there is the divine nature of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the Son of God, not a Son of God, but the Son of God. In fact, remember in the Gospel of John when he described the Father and he says, I and the Father are one. Now that was fighting words as far as those Jews were concerned, because you remember for 1,000 years or more, Moses had taught the people to say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And dare this man come along, this carpenter that everybody knew, to say, I and the Father are one. Jesus invites himself into the unity and oneness of the Godhead. And what Paul is making very clear, as we'll study together through this letter to the Ephesians, is that the center of the plan of God is in Christ. 27 times in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul uses the words in Christ. You'll probably see them in the Beloved, in the Son, in Him, in Christ. What he's saying is that all that God intends to do, he is doing it in Christ and through Christ. There's nowhere to go beyond Christ. Paul even warns the church in Colossae that don't go beyond Christ. There's nowhere to go beyond Christ. It is all the plan in him. And you'll notice it says that we have in him all the heavenly blessings. There was a pastor one time who felt he might help this member who was a little bit discouraged. She was sort of complaining, you know, oh, my life isn't so good. And so he said, well, let's just, you know, write down all the blessings that you have. So as she sat at the kitchen table and wrote down the blessings, she was listing things like her health and her job and her house and her husband and her car and her insurance policy and her funeral plan and her kids and all these things that, you know, she had. But everything she wrote on that paper are things that anybody has. You don't have to be a Christian to have health, to have a husband, to have a funeral plan, to have whatever. Those are all things that people that don't know God have. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. Heavenly blessings are something more than just what the world can replicate. Heavenly blessings are God's unique blessings. Now, when I start to say that, I think some of you are thinking, ah, yeah, now he's going to tell us they're up there in the sky by and by and we'll get them someday. No, not just that. I'm describing real blessings from God that are here, even in the here and now. Just trace with me, as you hopefully have a Bible, or if you don't, just hear what I've got to say. You can just see in Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about a person who's dead in sin, who's made alive in Christ. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul says, we're made humble and patient and gentle. Or in Ephesians 4, where it talks about speaking the truth in love. Or in Ephesians 4, where it talks about putting off our old nature and putting on our new nature. Or again in Ephesians chapter 4, of being angry but not sinning. Get rid, verse 31, of bitterness and rage and brawling and slander and malice. Or chapter 5, verse 1, live a life of love. Get rid of sexual immorality and impurity and greed. Walk in the light. Or in chapter 5, verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit continuously. Or in chapter 5, from verse 22, where he talks about Christ transforming our marriage, where a wife can submit to her husband, believe it or not, and a husband can love his wife as Christ loved the church. Or even fathers, not exasperating, chapter 6, your children, but loving them, and children honoring and obeying their parents. Those are real things, aren't they? You might not be able to write them down on a piece of paper as tangibly as a car or a house, but it's a real thing when Christ changes you and those qualities are in your life. And so Paul, in this letter, wants us to see how the blessings of heaven have entered into the real world in our lives. For example, in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The idea here, you see, is that the blessings of heaven come down to us in the day-to-day world in which we live. Whether it's our school, whether it's our friendships, whether it's our marriage, that heaven itself invades our life. And we have every heavenly blessing, even in the relationships that we now have. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song, Where is the hope? Where is the peace that will make this life complete? For every man, woman, boy, and girl looking for heaven in the real world. To stand in the pouring rain and believe the sun will shine again. To know that the grave is not the end. To feel the embrace of grace and cross the line where real life begins. And to know in your heart that you found the missing part. There is the hope. There is a peace that will make this life complete. It happened one night with a tiny baby's birth. God heard the creation crying, and he sent heaven to earth. He is the hope. He is the peace that will make this life complete. For every man, woman, boy, and girl looking for heaven in the real world, heaven has come down to the real world. Heaven has come. He is the hope. He is the peace. Jesus is heaven. Heaven in the real world. And so Paul, echoing the thought of Stephen Curtis Chapman, or perhaps vice versa, wants to see how heaven has come in Christ, and that we now in him have that transformation. And so what Paul is wanting to see is that there is nowhere else to go except Jesus. You know, there are a lot of shops in Beijing. I fortunately have not been to very many of them, but the few that I've been to all kind of start looking the same, don't they? I mean, they got the basic stuff, and you can go to this mall and that mall, and now they're all trying to get you in there. But if you keep looking, what do you see? Pretty much the same thing over and over and over again. And I think sometimes we think that about religion. We say, yeah, you got this religion, and you got that religion, and you got this way, and you got that way. But Paul is saying, hold on. They're not all the same. There is one way to receive the blessing of God. In fact, all that God has to give to us is through Christ alone. And so they realized, you see, that the blessing of God is going to come only through him and fully through him. And you see, in our text, Paul will talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He will say all the fullness of God is dwelling in him. On one occasion, Philip was talking to Jesus, and he said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And I'm almost wondering if behind that question of Philip, it's sort of like, okay, we've been hanging around with you for a while. Can you kind of give us a little bit more? Can you kind of show us a little bit more about God? Almost perhaps a kind of a discontent, like, what's next? But Jesus' answer to Philip is, have I been with you so long and you don't get it yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, all the fullness of God that we'll ever see has been revealed to us in Christ. He is the fullness of God's blessing, and that all the blessings of God will come to us through him. You can't go around him. You'll never get more than him. Every spiritual blessing from heavenly places is given to us now in Christ. And what Paul wants us to see, as we'll study together in these weeks through this book of Ephesians, is that you have it now. Not tomorrow, not next week, but if you have Christ, you have it all. And he wants us to go deeper and deeper into the joy and in the wonder of knowing him. And so I hope that as we work our way through this book, we will get to understand the wonder and the blessing of how we have in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your riches. Thank you for our inheritance in Christ. Thank you that there is no more of yourself than you could have already given, but that you have given to us your fullness, that we have seen in you all the glory of heaven itself wrapped up in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we will grow in understanding more and more that he is our glory. He is our treasure. He is our joy. He is our delight. There is nothing in this life or the next that can compare to the wonder of who he is. And I'm sure that as Paul wrote this letter long ago to the people in Ephesus who gathered in some small room far away from the glory of the temple of Artemis, that they began to grasp and understand how that they had in you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Lord, help us to learn that lesson. Help us to see the riches and the beauty of our Savior and God, Jesus Christ, that he will become more precious to us as we walk with him. We ask this in your name. Amen.